So the Israelites are out of Egypt and on their way to the land God promised them. If you've got your Bibles, have a look at verse 40, just the end of chapter 12. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. I think God knew that his people would quickly forget this rescue, so he gave them memorials. He commanded them to remember this mighty deliverance from Egypt. And I think if we're honest, we often need the same reminder today that Christ, our perfect, sinless Passover lamb, has rescued us from sin and death. So the Israelites are free. But just for a moment, consider how wonderful freedom is, and yet how sobering it is at the same time. Freedom was wonderful for Israel. No more slavery, no more cruel taskmasters, no more death in Egypt. But freedom was also sobering because now they had to learn to trust and follow God for themselves. And this became Israel's great challenge, and it's ours too. What was freedom going to look like for them? And what does freedom in Christ actually look like for us? I hope this is where we can learn a lot from Exodus chapter 13. The first thing to notice at the beginning of the chapter is the firstborn redeemed. If you have a look there, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then again in verses 11 to 13, "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." Now, hang on a minute, you might say, or we might say, Israel's been set free. Now here come rules and commands. It doesn't sound much like freedom, does it? But there is a twist here. The Exodus is often presented as a movement from slavery to freedom. But in some ways, it's from slavery to slavery. Or better, perhaps, to say from slavery to service. Because earlier in Exodus chapter 4, we heard that God wanted Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go so that he may worship me." And the Hebrew word for worship there is the same word used for Israel's slave service under Pharaoh. The Israelites once served Pharaoh. Now God has rescued his firstborn son, his people Israel, and they are called to serve God. Israel has been liberated for obedience. Redeemed people belong to the God who paid the price for them. So redeeming the firstborn son or animal was therefore a way of acknowledging God's deliverance and recognizing that Israel's life and future ultimately belonged to him. And why is a donkey mentioned as needing redeeming? You look at verse 13. The donkey ceremonially unclean for a ceremony, that's the best way for me to say it, and unable to be sacrificed, lived only because a lamb died in its place. Now, as I've said before, I think up here, I can often make an ass of myself. But that's where I stand, actually, and where we all stand before God. We need to be redeemed. The famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon put it bluntly to his congregation, "That unclean donkey is yourself." We survive only because the Lamb of God takes our place. So, the Passover and the redemption of the firstborn points to a greater redemption still to come. Israel was rescued from Pharaoh. Christ rescues us from sin and death itself. Now, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul reminds us that Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. He, Jesus, is the true Son who died and rose again. He rose again as the beginning of a new humanity. And all those who trust in Jesus have died to sin and have risen with him to new life. So what does this all mean for us? What about tomorrow morning? This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Our culture says, doesn't it, my life belongs to me. It's my body. It's my life. But Scripture says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. So we should be asking, how can I honor Christ with my life, with my work, my money, my time, my home? And then seeking to follow Christ in this way is often costly. And daily life following Jesus can be hard. But it's good to remember the cost that Jesus paid for our freedom. And as we seek to honour him in our daily lives, he's also promised to give us the strength for the path he calls us to walk. So the firstborn is redeemed. Secondly, there's a feast remembered, our second F. Firstborn is redeemed, a feast is remembered. And as we read, God commanded his people to remember the night they left Egypt, when on their shoulders they carried the dough that had no added yeast in it. And when they arrived in the promised land, they were to continue to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. If you look at verses 5 to 7 of our chapter. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the 7th day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders." So this feast reminded Israel that they'd left Egypt quickly. There'd been no time for the dough to rise. But God was also teaching his people to leave the old life behind. Egypt, in the Bible, mostly always represents slavery and a way of life opposed to God. It's the same with our old way of life before Christ redeemed us and set us free. Now, there's an example of this in the New Testament. Paul had heard reports of immoral and ungodly behavior going on in the church in Corinth. And this is what he wrote to them in his first letter. "Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let's celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Egypt, the old life of slavery opposed to God. And Christians too must leave behind attitudes and habits that belong to the old life rather than Christ. Leaven or yeast spreads quietly. Nobody wakes up planning to drift from God. It happens slowly. A little coldness, perhaps, a little resentment, a little compromise, maybe a little spiritual laziness, until the heart grows cold. So this week ahead, how about asking ourselves, what in my life still belongs to Egypt rather than Christ? What attitudes am I tolerating? What habits are shaping me? Am I feeding on Christ, or am I feeding on the old life? And for me, that's why Christian friendship and accountability have been such a help. And you may have heard it said, with that in mind, thinking about having good Christian friends and accountability structures in our lives. If you want to fly like an eagle, don't run with the turkeys. And of course, for us, the feast remembered is the feast we share together at the Lord's table. Israel was saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. Christians are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb. And this should remind us to leave the old life behind and live as God's holy people every time we take the bread and the wine of the Lord's table. And just as Israel had to be ready to leave Egypt at any moment, so we are called to live ready for Christ's return. The scripture tells us we eat at the Lord's table until he comes. So we've had the firstborn redeemed, the feast remembered, next the faith retold. Children are wonderful, aren't they? Aren't they? Most of the time, yeah. And they have a wonderful capacity to ask questions. I remember one occasion, my older brother, Tim, then about 7, once asking our mother during tea with an extremely proper aunt, Dame Maggie Smith as the Dowager Lady Crawley in Downton Abbey, or Dame Maggie Smith. Okay, this very proper aunt. My brother asked my mum in the middle of a very posh tea, "Mummy, what does thou shalt not commit adultery mean?" Well, much spluttering into teacups followed that question, and if you want to know what my mum said, see me afterwards. Children ask questions, often about what us, their parents or grandparents, are doing and why. Why are you doing that? What's that for? And God expects parents to answer them. Look at verses 14 to 16. The Lord says to Israel, "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?'" And he's talking here about the redemption of the firstborn. "Say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." And when Israel celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, parents were to tell their children in verse 8, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." So faith was never meant to remain private or silent. Sadly, many parents hope that children will absorb faith by osmosis, learning it naturally and automatically without intentional teaching. But God didn't say, "Assume your children will understand." He said, "Tell them." Faith was meant to be spoken, repeated, explained. Israel was to tell the story again and again. "This is what the Lord did for me." We feed our children physically, we need to feed and form them spiritually. Our children, grandchildren, are constantly being shaped by the world around them. And if the church stays silent, other voices will gladly disciple them instead. And friends, I say this humbly, not as someone who always got it right. Annabelle would probably say with me, we made mistakes as parents, but we did try to pray with our children and speak naturally about the Lord in everyday life. And as Gareth challenged us dads or granddads a couple of weeks ago, do our children or grandchildren ever see us and hear us pray? Children need to see faith lived naturally at home, in prayer, repentance, forgiveness, worship, and ordinary conversation about God. But sometimes we carry grief over children who've walked away from the Lord. We've done our best, and I just say to folks tonight, please know that there is grace, hope, and help available. This book, where did I put it? When Children Walk Away from Jesus, by the Keswick Convention speaker Paul Mallard, he's a pastor as well, offers wise advice and compassionate help for parents. It's a wonderful book explaining how we can think about how we think correctly about the past, the successes and failures, but also how we can look forward to the future and helping our children walk towards God and how we can pray for them. Please do come and have a look at this or borrow it from me if you'd like to afterwards. It's a great book. So in chapter 13, we've seen firstborn redeemed, the feast remembered, the faith retold, and lastly, we see the Father's presence revealed. Have a look at verses 17 to 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And then verses 20 following. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God didn't lead Israel by the shorter route. He intentionally chose the longer road. Why? Because the shorter road would undoubtedly lead to battles they were not yet ready to fight. And we can often be confused by God's ways. But the shortest route is not always the safest one. God led Israel the long way because he knew that they were not yet ready to face things. Sorry, he knew what they were not yet ready to face. And Christians discover the same thing. Sometimes God delays because he's protecting us, and sometimes he detours because he's preparing us. But God is far from absent. His presence went with Israel through the wilderness. He went ahead of them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night as a pillar of fire. And let's look carefully at what the Bible tells us, what we've just read. God went ahead of them to guide them on their way and to give them light. This was GPS, God's positioning system. He never left his people. God's presence was always with them. So as we close, remember this at the time of Pentecost, that God has not left us alone. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The promise is not for some special class of Christian. This promise is for you and for me, God's people who put their faith in Jesus, who still fail, but who want to live a life that shows that we're not on our own. We were bought at a price. So let's remember this. We don't walk alone through life. The Father has revealed himself to us in the Lord Jesus, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus still says to us, his people, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Amen.